Do you know someone who has a need beside yourself? There may be different levels of needs. It may be a financial need. It may be a spiritual or an emotional need. Could we call those individuals with a need bruised reeds? One thing is very clear as we study God's Word, and we are all called to care for bruised reeds. A bruised reed is a plant planted by water that has been damaged. It has been stepped on or hit and is in need of some help. The Bible uses the picture of a bruised reed in two different places. First in Isaiah 42, chapter 3, and then again where Matthew repeats it in chapter 12, verse 20. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. We just thank you so much for this beautiful day we had today, Father, and we just pray that you be with us this evening, Father. We pray that traveling mercies and anybody who might be still on their way, Father, and we just ask that your peace be on us this evening, Father, as we not only learn from your word, but we also take time to commemorate what you have done for us as we take communion this evening. We just ask that you be with us now, Father. Open our hearts and our minds to receive your word. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Job was like a bruised reed, and three of his friends responded to his need. They made a trip to come and see him. Job. Chapter 2. I thought I said Job was like a bruised. See, they're trying to confuse me. Earlier. Okay, everybody knows where Job is, right? Just before Psalms. Chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, and I'm sure you all know what that adversity was, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. We see that, first of all, they made time in their schedules to come and to see him and to join him in his mourning. And they saw his grief from afar off. As in verse 13. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They did not get into trivialisms. They just came, and instead, they just sat quietly by him. And they did it for a whole week. They just sat there with him and didn't say a word. They were there for him. You know, this can be one of the most important things. When someone is in a time of grief or is having a problem, it's not time to preach to them. A lot of times it's just time to be there for them. And this can be a very important thing. So now let's take a look and consider how we might comfort each other in a time of grief. For actually caring for a bruised reed is one of the true signs of Christianity. But just caring is not enough. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. And if I say the love chapter, I'd sure you know which one I mean, right? Chapter 13. You know, I think it's kind of neat that chapter 12 is about concerning the spiritual gifts and stuff, and then chapter 14 is about desiring them and stuff like that. But right in between the two of them, they put this chapter on love. Because it speaks quite loudly when it says in verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have a gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing." If I give all that I have and do it without love, what have I got? Nothing. So we can see that love is to be the motivator of what we do. It's to be the motivating factor. We must serve out of love. And love has to tell us what to do. In other words, what would I want done for me if I was in a situation like I am comforting somebody in? Not only that, but we must also have faith. As James tells us in James chapter 2, and in verse 17, he states simply, "Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So a lack of works reveals a dead faith. Can you say, "I am a Christian," and not live like Jesus Christ? I don't think so. Can a person have faith without the fruit of works? I don't think so. There must be fruit of salvation, because actions follow true commitment. Have you ever seen anybody out there just working away and they weren't committed to what their job was? Not much. The other way around. Have you seen somebody say, "Oh, I'm so committed to this, I'm so committed to that," and they do nothing? It means nothing. They have to go together. Christ had compassion on the poor and the needy. In other words, to talk the talk and not walk the walk is doing nothing. As James said, go back up to verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" So therefore we see that works and love and faith all play a part in this. Now a second thing that we see is that we must be a channel for God's love and a channel for God's comfort. After all, God is the God of all comfort, as he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He cares for bruised reeds. You know, we've all been comforted by God in a time of need of ourselves. And if you think back many of those times that we were comforted through others. In verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted? For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. We are there to comfort others. It's part of who we are. We become a channel for God's work, and a channel that He can work through. We become the hands and the feet of God in doing some of the work here on earth. And if we noticed in verse 4, it did say, those who are in any trouble. It doesn't say what kind of trouble. It just says trouble. The passage doesn't say. I mean, it could be financial problems. It could be relationship problems. It could be sickness. It could be a multitude of other things. It could even be a problem of dealing with a sin. So all of them work together for us to be able to comfort and console. Some other passages that give us more insight to caring for bruised reeds, we can look in Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We must think about the others and those around us. We must esteem them better than ourselves. In other words, we must follow the golden rule. Of course, I don't mean the golden rule that we have nowadays, which is he who has the gold makes the rules. I'm talking about the one that Christ said. Do unto others as you would have done unto yourself. That too. After all, that is God's rule. And this is an instruction from Jesus himself. Again, if you don't know what to do, just ask yourself, what would I want done for me in this situation? But most of all, in restoring somebody and caring for them, we have to restore them spiritually. And we can go back to James for that real quick. The last two verses in James 5. Verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul, or his soul, from death and cover a multitude of sins. What does it mean to be spiritually? Or spiritual, I should say. Well, one quick verse in Galatians 1 tells us that. Galatians 1. Excuse me, I made a mistake. It's Galatians 6. It was wrong? Okay. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, and you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's the other thing about being spiritual. Because the really spiritual person would also say, would say, but for the grace of God, there go I. Because we too could fall into the same trap. So you've got to be spiritually minded to be able to get them through this time. Of course, sometimes this means some tough decisions, and it means some hard love. I have a few questions again. Have you ever felt like a bruised reed? Did someone come alongside of you in your time of need? And when you hear of a bruised reed, another person, do you get involved with those in need as soon as you hear about it? And find out how you could help them and in some way get them through this time. Be able to comfort them. Or do you just pass it on to someone else and let them take care of it? Which I've seen done too. What motivates you to help these people in a time of need? And do you consider yourself as a channel of God's love and comfort? Which we should all do. Every born-again Christian is responsible to help those of the body of Christ in their time of need. Most of us know of someone right now who has a need. And we should seek the Lord in prayer to see what He would have us do and what we could do in order for us to meet their need. We are taught through the Word that we must not only think of our individual needs, but also the needs of others. We must, again, walk the walk. But we must never forget that the motivating factor for helping those in need is one thing, love. We must do it out of love for them, not because we heard a sermon or a lesson and we feel guilty that we better help. Because then there's no commitment. We must have that love. We must do it out of love, that agape love. And not because we're forced. Remember, actions always follow true commitment. We need to realize that God has also given us all the ministry of comfort. Every one of us is able to comfort some way, someone. And because we have all been comforted by God, we also need to comfort those in need. So we saw that the main thing we need in comforting somebody is love. In all that we do for them is love. We also saw that we should be able to comfort them and be a channel for God's comfort and commitment. Even if it's something you don't know anything about, just being there, not even talking to them, just to be there with them is of such great comfort. He agrees. Somebody's going to say amen, brother. And again, we must think of the other person's need above our own. We must esteem them better than ourselves. And never forget that you at one time were comforted by someone else and by God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Father. And we just pray that we would all just take that ministry of comfort for bruised reeds. We would just take it seriously, Father. And put it all in your hands, Father. For you will show us the path and the way we should go. Thank you, and we praise you, Father. And we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.